Well, here we are. Last Sunday, we left off our story of Holy Week. We left off with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey just a few days before his death. And so we were talking about the contrast in that story between Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate's entrance into the city. Right? So we know that Pilate always came into Jerusalem for major feasts. He would enter from the west. He would be coming from his residence over in Caesarea Maritima, which was on the coast. And so Pilate would travel the 60 miles between his home and Jerusalem with all of the pomp and glory of a Roman ruler, right? So you can imagine it with war horses, a parade of chariots, hundreds of Roman troops that were all dressed for battle, armed with swords and spears, right? And Rome's slogan, peace through victory or peace through war, was on full display as a warning in a region that was prone to uprisings. But in contrast, on the other side of the city, coming down from the Mount of Olives, to enter through the easternmost gate was a Jewish prophet named Jesus. Jesus was a man who possibly was the son of a slave woman. We know that about a third of the people of Palestine in that time were enslaved. We know that Rome was a slave society. Jesus' mother Mary refers to herself twice in the Gospels as a slave. Dr. Mitzi Smith tells us there's no reason not to believe her. So we don't know for sure, but I think there's a very good chance that Jesus comes from such humble origins. But regardless, there he is. He's riding on a female nursing donkey, with her colt trotting alongside, the least warlike vehicle he could have possibly found, right, in sharp contrast to the spectacle of the Roman ruler. Now here I'm going to date myself a little bit. Did any of you guys ever watch that old MTV show, Pimp My Ride? Okay, we got some of you. It's a very Gen X show, I think, right? So it's like they'd take these old cars and they'd fix them up and then they'd just like really soup them up with like TVs and big sound systems and really fun paint jobs. And I just kept thinking of that as I was writing this sermon. I thought, you know, Jesus' ride was not that. It was not pimped. No war horses, no soldiers, no pomp to it. Luke 19:41 says that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But right now it's hidden from your eyes. Right? So at that time, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem in a state of sorrow with a great contrast to the opulence of the Roman ruler. Right? Jesus' entrance demonstrated just how different his way of leading and living was. He was trying to tell a contrasting story. Well, the Roman state was threatened by this contrasting story that Jesus was telling, and so they orchestrated his public death. This was in spite of the fact that Pilate, that Roman ruler, is in spite of the fact that he was aware that Jesus was innocent of the things of which he was charged, treason and blasphemy. And Pilate allowed his execution as Jesus' messages directly challenged the empire's narratives about how to live. Jesus was stirring up trouble for Pilate, right? He was inciting the masses with notions of nonviolent peacemaking. And we've talked a couple of weeks during Lent about the parts of the Sermon on the Mount that were about nonviolent peacemaking. Jesus was telling stories about having fair compensation for work. He was inspiring people to make restitution for major systemic wrongs, right? Zacchaeus went and paid reparations on money that he had overtaxed or stolen from people. Jesus was preaching about love for everyone, including our enemies. I actually think the most shocking healing or story of healing probably in the Gospels, at least for the people of his day, was when Jesus healed the servant of a Roman centurion. It's like, why did you help that guy out? And Jesus was just teaching dignity for the downtrodden. And so his teachings, which were drawn from a deep stream of Jewish tradition, they fundamentally undermined the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, right? They were asserting that true peace does not stem from military might, but from equitable treatment, right? Jesus taught that right relationship with God demands just relationships with one another. As Jesus learned from the Torah, from Leviticus, that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so for advocating for these principles, Jesus was condemned to death, which mirrored the fate of countless other people throughout history who have dared confront entrenched power structures and who are killed or who are silenced for doing so. I think a very clear, easy example that we could reach for today is what happened last month to Alexei Navalny. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was a Russian leader who critiqued the corruption of Putin's government. He was put in jail in such harsh conditions that he died. There was a documentary made called Navalny that won last year's Oscar that was really, really well done. And so Jesus' death follows a very familiar pattern of scapegoating that is prevalent both in history as well as in the present. But his resurrection sets his story apart, and it has something to say to all of the other scapegoated peoples of this world. It says, God is on your side. Death is not the end of the story, and God will have the last word. Right? God sent their son into this world to show us how to live in a way that will bring about God's good realm, right? When he's riding into Jerusalem, he's like, if only you knew, if only you could see, I'm teaching you the ways of peace, right? That's why he came, to teach us how to live. And so when we killed Jesus for that, God resurrected their son to show us that our human sentence of death was an unjust one. Whenever we take a person or a group of people and we blame them and we project our collective anxieties and our sins onto them to quell social tension, we are wrong in doing so. And our guilty verdict is overturned by a God who says we do not get the last word. Hosea 13:14 says, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? So on Easter, Christians insist that death has been overcome, because if the Creator can get through to us that we don't need to be afraid of death, then maybe we won't be afraid of living in the way that Jesus taught us to live. Hey, don't worry, there's more. Death doesn't get the final say, fear not. It's a plot twist in this age-old story where Jesus doesn't stay sacrificed. Up from the grave, he arose. I'm going to take a little chance here because I love that old song. I was going to see if any of you know how to sing it with me. Up from the grave, he arose. With the mighty triumph o'er his foes. Some of you know it. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Anybody an echo? He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Thank you for those of you who grew up in very particular Protestant traditions and know that. It just doesn't feel like Easter to me without it. This is not in my notes, but my very earliest years were in the Church of Christ, not the progressive one, the very, like, they don't use instruments. I mean, they know how to sing. Were you too, Crystal? They know how to sing in the Church of Christ. I'll give them that. And so all I can hear is, like, the guys with their bass, like, the echo. So thank you for that. Here's what happened on that Sunday morning following Jesus' crucifixion. For 3 days after his death, despair hung in the air. The disciples were in hiding. They were huddled together in grief somewhere in Jerusalem or the surrounding area. And then on the morning of the third day, the sun began to rise and something miraculous happened. The stone that was covering Jesus' tomb was rolled away. And to the amazement of everyone who witnessed it, the tomb was found to be empty. And so early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, one of Jesus' closest friends, Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb where his body had been laid. It says her heart was heavy with sorrow, and she'd prepared spices to anoint his body. But when she arrived, she saw the stone had been removed from the entrance and the body was missing. And while the Gospel of John has Mary there alone, the Gospel of Luke also adds that Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, were also there with her. And so the three of them ran to tell the other disciples, and Mary and these other women were met with disbelief and skepticism. Shocking, they didn't believe the women. But Peter and John, two of Jesus' close friends, they hurried to the tomb to see for themselves. And I say this every year, I want to make sure this is part of the story because it just tickles me. John adds this extra detail. He includes the fact that he ran faster than Peter and he beat him there. And he says it not once, but he says it twice to make sure Peter, we know that Peter was soundly outrun. And I just think that gives us such a good dynamic, right, between them. And as they entered that tomb, they found the linen cloths that had once wrapped Jesus' body lying there. And it was then that Mary Magdalene, who was standing outside the tomb, she saw a figure who was standing near her. And at first it says she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Now, I've done whole Easter sermons on the gardener. I just want to note, that's not a mistake. That one will preach. She thought he was the gardener. And so Mary said to this man, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, I will go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And the text says that she turned to him and she pulled him toward her and she held him and she cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, but go and tell everyone else what you've seen. Tell them he's not dead, he's alive. Tell them that God vindicated him for how he lived and taught other people to live and overturned his death sentence. Death has been overcome. God will have the last word. Go and live this story that you might find peace and salvation." Now, I know many of you are visitors this morning, probably coming with family members. When we opened our Lent sermon series back in mid-February, we talked about something sociologists call deep stories. Right? These are the stories that motivate us. And we talked about how we all embrace deep stories. And some of these stories are true and some of these are less true. And so over the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of the main features of the deep stories that are currently driving white Christian nationalism in our country, and then looking at Jesus and how he interacted with the ruling powers of his day. And so we studied these contrasting stories and talked about how we're invited to reorient our deep stories to be shaped by the teachings of Jesus and this deep story of his life and death and resurrection, right? But it's not just Christian nationalism. It's not the only story we're invited to re-examine at Easter. Right? The resurrection story is one of holistic renewal and transformation. Easter is a time when we are reminded that we have the power to renounce old narratives, narratives that have been driving us of pain, of fear, of doubt. It's a time when we can remember we can embrace new narratives filled with hope and redemption and possibility. Our lives are shaped by the stories that we tell ourselves and the stories that we tell other people. And these can either empower us or they can hold us back. But as Jesus emerged from the tomb and he broke free from the constraints of death, so too we can break free from the stories that no longer serve us. Right? Stories that say things like, "I'm not worth anyone's time. If there's a God, I don't know why that God would care about me." Stories that tell us that we're not enough, that we're not smart enough, we're not fun enough, we're not successful enough. Stories that fill us with shame. And renouncing old stories doesn't mean denying our past. It doesn't mean ignoring the pain or the trauma that we've experienced in our lives, but rather it means just refusing to let those stories define us and accepting an invitation to see ourselves through the lens of love and compassion, the way our Creator sees us. Knowing that we are beloved of God and that we are so loved by God that they sent their only son into the world, not so we would perish, but so that we would find this path that leads to life. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send their son into this world to condemn it, but to save it through him." So as we celebrate this resurrection of Jesus, we see in his teachings and in his actions a roadmap for how we're called to live in the world. And we can orient our own deep stories around his messages of radical love and of breaking down the barriers that divide us. Because all of us here are children of God. And the story of resurrection is for each and every one of us, no matter what our background is, without exception, no matter our level of faith or doubt, no matter what income stream we come from, no matter our education level, it doesn't matter. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And we recognize that our worth is not contingent on our achievements, our possessions, even our level of faith, but on the fact that we are just unconditionally loved by our Creator. Jesus is alive. Death is overcome. We can let the story of Jesus shape our own stories, and we can live transformed, live beautifully and with purpose. Know that you're loved, created by a good God, sent to expand God's peace and love and justice in this world. And you have nothing to fear in this quest because death will never have the last word. Amen. All right. Just a moment. We usually do just about a minute of silence, and people make noise. It will not be completely silent in here, but I'm just going to invite you to sit in this space with the Spirit for a few moments and bring to God whatever it is that you're carrying with you this morning. So come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of love, I ask that you would empower us as we go out into our families and our communities, our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, to really just break down the barriers that divide us. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to follow Jesus best as we are able. And we ask that you would continue sort of like peeling back the onion layers so that we can see your Son even more clearly. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.